So continuing on our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we started off and kind of went through some things of what the word means, revealing. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. We talked about how the Apostle John was a faithful witness and proven witness. And then we looked at some differences, what the time, what it means by being near, what it means by shortly comes to pass, and what it means to be like at hand, and depending on what your view is, it can be different. What I mean by that is that it doesn't have to mean right away if you have a spiritual perspective, as we kind of pointed out when we went through that. But a physical mindset can, you know, near is right away. And so that's why we have to have an eternal perspective. And so sometimes, you know, Jesus Christ's coming is near. And so even though it doesn't happen since he left, it's been about 2,000 years ago when he ascended to heaven, it doesn't mean it's wrong, because the spiritual perspective is near. Then we looked at how days like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day according to God. So we need to have that mindset. And then last week we looked at, in verse 4, we picked up in and looked at the letters written to the churches of Asia, seven churches of Asia. And we'll talk a little bit more at the end about what Asia was there today. But we mentioned that there was a few churches that weren't mentioned. Troas was one. That's where the only example we have of them assembling together, actual example of it. And then Colossae wasn't, or Hierapolis was not mentioned, even though they were pretty close to Laodicea and they shared letters and such. So why would God choose them? He chose them for a specific purpose, the seven churches. Some are going to say there are different details or different sections of the church throughout the church age. The problem with that is that there's churches like all of them in the first century, which would be Ephesians section. And we'll talk a little bit more about that and some flaws with that idea when we talk about the seven churches and their letters as we get in chapter 2. But there's Laodicea was in the first century, and they didn't have anything mentioned right about them. But the idea of that premillennialists have and other people have of the church in Ephesus is that it was the first century church. And they only had one thing wrong, which was leaving their first love. Well, Laodicea was in the first century as well, so there's flaws in some of that way of thinking. The letter was from, as you pointed out last week, the Father. It was from the Spirit. It was from Jesus as well. And we kind of tied together last week, Jesus being the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and how Revelation 1:8 talks about the Alpha and the Omega is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. And we did point that out when we talked about the Father, is that later on we see that after judgment, that it's talked about God being who is and who were, instead of who is and who was and who is to come. So at this time here and at the time we're living in, there still is an age to come, but judgment day, there is no age yet to come. And so that's why God referred to later then as who are and who were, not who is and who was and who is to come. Then we finished and talked about Jesus being the firstborn of the dead. And then we are we're encouraged even that after death, you know, we're gonna be entered into his life. And that's kind of what the introduction here is John's going through, is that we are going to have some trials, and if it applies to them and it applies to us, then we understand that God is going to be with us through it all, and he's going to bring us into the eternal kingdom. And some of that confidence we can have is that knowing that we are a part of this kingdom. We are part of, and by this kingdom I mean the church, the one that lasts forever, but we are a part of that now. We are priests now, as we mentioned last week, and so John is saying that he's already made us that. He's already made us that. It's not something that we're waiting for. some are going to teach in verse 7, as we talked last week, that all tribes mean that's all the tribes of Israel, when really all tribes can be, it means all the world. And your preterists are going to think that, or your post-millennial, they're going to think it's only talking about Israel, and that's what they're going to focus on. Well, all tribes, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. The Romans also had a part in piercing Jesus. So if adding all that together, Jesus is not talking specifically just about the Jews there. He is talking about the when he returns. He's not talking about something that happened in 70 AD. So the book is not written specifically for a time in the first century where you have your, you know, you have both of those. You have the premillennialists think it's only in the future. Postmillennial think it's only in the first century. And we're seeing as we go through that, the book itself is tearing apart those ideas. So any questions or comments on stuff that we've studied already? Let's start off and let's go to this week and go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Then if somebody would want to read that, please.
Hi, John. Perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus.
Okay, so John here uses a word. The Greek word here means fellow partaker is what it's translated, but it means partaker or partner or sharer or companion. It's used only four times in the New Testament. And all four of those times, it is talking about something that is currently happening. So John is saying, you know, he's not saying that I will be a fellow partaker. He is saying that I am a fellow partaker. Okay, and so we go on then. The Greek word translated for tribulation means tribulation, affliction, distress, or persecution. And it's translated many times throughout the New Testament. Whether it's tribulation or affliction or trouble or distress, it's translated all those times. But in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, let's turn over there a second. Now, somebody who want to read verse 14, please. Okay, so this multitude that came from every tribe, nation, tongue, standing before the Lamb, and John asked who it was, or he was asked who it was, and then John says, "Well, you know," and then he says, "This is the one who came. These are the ones who came out of the tribulation." You know, you have two ways of looking at this here, and the reason I'm bringing it up is that John's a fellow partaker in the tribulation, and this word is used both in Matthew 24 and used here in Revelation 7 verse 14. Both of which premillennialists still think it's in the future. Now, granted, the word can be used in general. It's used in chapters, I think it's 2 or 3, talking about the woman Jezebel in, I think it's Thyatira, that those who follow after her will be handed over into tribulation. So the tribulation isn't always tribulation for righteousness, but the point I'm making out is that John uses the term, the same term that's used to describe the tribulation for the saints. And so he is saying there that he is a fellow partaker in that. And as we're going to go through that, as we go through this, and he writes it in a way that he is saying, we're going to go through this, or he is a sharer with them. He's not writing it in a way to say that, okay, this is something that's going to happen. I am a fellow partaker with you in the tribulation, he is saying. And so it's not something that they don't share at that time. Now you go the other way and you have your postmillennial view and say, yeah, see, exactly what we're saying is that, well, the tribulation is the fall of Jerusalem. Or if you're a different type of postmillennialist, you are saying that and you're a partial preterist, that means you think that it's talking about, could be talking about Rome and talking about the destruction, the persecution that Rome brings upon in the late 90s. And the problem with that is that John, and before, as we read even in the chapter or a couple of verses before, where he talks about the every eye will see him, he is addressing it not just about something local happening in a few years. He's addressing it, talking about things that are going to happen to the church as a whole. And so as we go through that, we can continue. And when you pull one verse out and pull one verse out here, you can build your argument. But the thing is, as we're reading through all of that, and the way John is writing all of this here, is he is a sharer in all of this that he is talking about, share in the kingdom, share in the tribulation, and the perseverance, as we're going to see here in a second. And so the book is written for them and for us. It's written for the church. It's not a specific time that someone is going to have to go through, or part of the church is going to have to go through. And so then back in chapter 1, in verse 9, he says that again, as I mentioned there, John was also a partaker in the kingdom with them. If he's a fellow partaker in the tribulation, then he's a fellow partaker in the kingdom. And to say he's not a fellow partaker in the kingdom would be to say that he's not a fellow partaker in the tribulation. And as we'll see here in a minute, John's actually on the island of Patmos when he writes this letter because he is being persecuted for being a Christian. And then as we referenced in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 and Colossians 1:13, as we won't go to this week, but we see that he already said he has made us to be a kingdom of priests, kingdom of priests as God in Revelation 1:6. So he's made us to be a kingdom. The way he is writing that there means that he's made us to be a kingdom, and you couple that with Colossians 1:13, as we looked last week. That's where we're going to see it's not just only talking about the people of the first century. You know, and even a post-millennial view, as when we talked about that in the Lord's Second Coming, if they really don't think that that the kingdom begins, even on their timelines, as we point out, until after the destruction of Jerusalem. So this is pre-destruction of Jerusalem. John isn't writing about how he is a fellow partaker of the kingdom if it's something that happened after. I mean, you could say, well, yeah, he's going to happen, but he's writing it in a way that it's already established. He's already made him a kingdom. He's already a partaker of the kingdom. The kingdom was prior to the fall of Jerusalem, and so the book is not talking about something that is happening after it. The book, as far as like specifically, it's not talking about something to deal with that time. It's talking about something to deal with the church age in the way that John is writing that as well. And it goes back to, let's go to Mark chapter 9, though, just because we haven't referenced that one yet. Mark chapter 9. And someone read verse 1, please. Okay, so you have the premillennial side where they're going to say that it's still in the future, and Jesus is saying here that they're going to see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. There's people that he's standing with right then. And so, you know, if you want to even say, that gives a, you know, we'll say 50-year window, okay? Even though the kingdom was established before that, it still cannot be established in the future only. It had to be established in the first century. And so again, that fits all of that with Colossians 1 and how John says he's made us to be a kingdom and how he is a fellow partaker in the kingdom. So all of that, when you just put the scripture together, he is writing it in a way that he's in the kingdom, that he's in the tribulation with them. And so he's going to write it in the book, as we're going to see. It affects them, but it also affects us because we also are parts of the kingdom. We also are ones in the tribulation. Of the saints. And we also, as we're going to see here, the ones that are a part of the perseverance as well. And this is showing, again, that they all point to the kingdom we are currently in spiritually, which is John chapter 18, 36. Jesus tells Pilate that my kingdom is not of this realm. If it were of this realm, then my servants would be fighting for me. So the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. That's why it can stretch all the way from John's age, when he was alive, all the way even into our future. Any comments on that before we move on?
Even before that, even before the fall of Jerusalem, there was lots of persecution and tribulation.
Right.
You know, but, I mean, and then we know John had some tribulation, and then
yeah.
We know even through history that the church has been persecuted, and even in the present time. there's places where the churches will be persecuted.
Yeah.
So I don't know where the, you know, I mean, it'd be hard to pinpoint a time when tribulation was. I mean, it was all the time. It wouldn't be just one time worse than the other.
Yeah, I mean, do you think that Stephen thought it, I mean, what was worse for Stephen, to fall of Jerusalem or when he was, I mean, so that's the thing is that it can be so, when you have to have limitations on that, then you have to make some exceptions because there's some people that are thinking certain persecution is a lot worse than other persecution, you know. And granted, if Jesus says that there's a time, if he does actually say there's a time of persecution that's going to happen specifically, and that's going to be worse than any other type of persecution, then what he says is right. But the thing is, the scripture doesn't say that. It doesn't define a specific type of persecution for the saints different than any other age. Now, just like we went through the Lord's Second Coming, when he talks about Egypt, there'll be a great cry in Egypt that has never happened and will never happen again when he was talking about how he was going to go and smite all the firstborn. That specifically was talking about Egypt. And then in the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24, when it's talking about, that wasn't, Jesus is telling that so the Christians, I mean, the Christians were going to have some suffering there for sure, and I'm not saying they didn't, but the major persecution was on non-Christians who were Jews. And so it didn't apply. So to say that, you know, if you really read that through there, that's talking about the tribulation specifically for the Jews. But the tribulation John's talking about here is that something that he's a sharer in as a heir of the kingdom, as a member of the kingdom of God, that the other Christians are sharers in, and the Christians before the fall of Jerusalem and that died before the great tribulation in Jerusalem, that weren't partakers of that great tribulation in Jerusalem, were partakers of this tribulation that John's talking about. And then those who are after, like we are sharers of that tribulation as well. And so I know that it can be a little confusing when you say, well, what tribulation? And that's why we have to let the scripture just dictate what tribulation it is. And again, the problem is that to try and pinpoint Revelation, even though I'm not a history guy to say that history is true all the time, Revelation was most likely written after the fall of Jerusalem anyway. And so, but again, if it was, I don't trust history in that way, so I'm not going to go and say that has to be. That's why it's not relevant when the book is written. If we have to trust man's history to determine the interpretation of a book, then that's no different than the Seventh-day Adventists with Ellen G. White. That's no different than the Christian Scientists or the Mormons. Like they're having a man's interpretation to describe the scripture, and so to do that is going to lead to error by a ways. That's why you look at the book as a whole.
Valuable, yes.
It
can add things to it, but you can't base
your life. Right. Yeah. No, that's true. I mean, obviously, it can add. We know that Jerusalem was destroyed, and there's well evidence of that. And that can add to the point that there was a great tribulation at that time. But there's a lot of things in the scripture until they found Nineveh, the story of Jonah was a myth, considered a myth. And until they found Jericho, the destruction of Jericho was also a myth. And so just because they haven't found it doesn't mean it's a myth or it's not. And so that's why, I mean, we have enough evidence that those things have happened that we can say, okay, those things have happened, the scripture is true. Now, what the scripture is saying, does it apply only for them, or does it actually apply for the church as a whole? And so we have to let the book, as we're seeing here in Revelation, as we're beginning to see in the first chapter here, is that John is writing that as it's applying to the church as a whole, not a specific body, or not a specific time for the church, and not something, definitely not something only in the future. So he's applying it to Christians in general. Continuing on here, so verse 9 again, he talks about the Greek word for perseverance. So it's the fellow partaker in perseverance, and that means endurance or perseverance or patience or steadfastness. So John was a partaker in the trials and the kingdom which he suffered for, because he was, as I mentioned before, he was on the island of Patmos. But he also was a partaker in the perseverance And knowing that he and those he was writing with, all of us, will overcome. So he's referencing that not just he starts off the trials, then he's a partaker, and he references he's a partaker in the kingdom, which is, you could say, security, but then also perseverance, because there's perseverance that has to be done with those who are going through tribulation and a part of the kingdom, because, I mean, as we will see, as we've seen, those who are part of the kingdom are a threat to the world. And so there's perseverance, and this, again, points back to John is writing this book, preparing, he's definitely preparing the first century Christians for something, but he's also preparing us for that too. And so, and I don't want to sound like it's only first century and post-millennial by saying that he's definitely preparing the first century Christians, but to say that this book is written for something still in our future yet is definitely not correct, because he is writing it and saying that they're going to go through. We're partakers in the tribulation. We're partakers in the kingdom. We're partakers in the perseverance that we have to get to be faithful until the end. And so, again, as mentioned, it says in verse 9 that he was a prisoner on the island of Patmos because he was a servant of the kingdom. You know, so he was considered a threat because he didn't appeal to Caesar. And that's what the Jews were saying. Remember when they crucified Jesus, is that they were saying, we have no king but Caesar. This man says he's the king, and he tries to make people serve a king that's contrary to Caesar. And so Caesar, as a lot of kings were considered themselves gods. I mean, Pharaoh, that's what he considered himself, was a god. That's that last plague that God did. Every plague that he did in the fall of Egypt, when he destroyed them there, is he attacked one of the gods of Egypt, and the last one he attacked was Pharaoh, because he took the firstborn. That was the god of Egypt, the final one he attacked there. Caesar wasn't any different. Caesar was God. And so to serve a king that was a different king that was God was a threat to the Roman Empire and the world. The world is no different. I mean, it was the same. Obviously, New Covenant, but you see that throughout the Babylonians and Persians and Greeks, that their kings were gods. You see that Herod in Rome didn't deny that he was a god when they were trying to say that he was a god in Acts chapter 12. And so it wasn't something that just, it was a pretty common thing for the king to be considered themselves as the god. And so to have that was going to be a threat to them, and it's a threat to the world too. So John is a prisoner. He is actually suffering, and that's why he can relate to the tribulation and the perseverance that needs to happen, because he's a part of the kingdom. And so it makes a lot more sense for this to be in the introduction of the book if he was going to proceed to write about things concerning the church then. And again, like we said, it does concern us now, but it definitely concerned them then, because it wasn't something, the way he's writing is not saying about something only in the future. It's definitely dealing with them now, but it also deals with us in the future. And so it's a church as a whole look again. Do we have any comments or questions on that? Okay, let's read verse 10. So I want to read Revelation 1, verse 10, please. Okay, so John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I won't get into this today, but the Lord's Day would have been referenced to the first day of the week. We can go and look at some of that stuff sometime, but it's the Lord's Day, or the Day of the Lord, the day that God does something great. Of course, your Seventh-day people are going to disagree with us on that, but you can go and look at the Day of the Lord, or the Lord's Day, something that God does something great, which the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week was something that he did great. But he heard a voice like a trumpet. Okay, so a trumpet, as we're going to see throughout the book too, is indicating something, it's an announcing something, or it's something that's near. You know, when you're, if you think about the battle trumpets, like in the when they go to war, their the bugle is announcing and they're attacking. It's something that's close. Okay, and so the idea of a trumpet, it's warning about something, or it's indicating something of importance. And it can be a warning for the wicked, but it can be something, and it can be a warning for the righteous as well, and still not the righteous still not be punished by it, but it also can announce something, hey, this is something important because it's going to help you through this. And that's what he's, as we're going to see here, and won't get into it this week, but as we're going to see, Jesus introducing himself, or he is showing himself who he is, that he is going to be with the church through these trials that they're about ready to go through and that we are going to go through as well. So the term in the Spirit, let's turn over to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. So John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so you also want to read verse 41 through 46, please. Matthew 22, 41 through 46.
Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word.
Yeah, so Jesus uses the term in the Spirit there. He is referencing David being inspired. Okay, so when they use the term in the Spirit, it would be referred to someone inspired by God. And so, yes, you could say, well, I was in the Spirit, could refer to John being in a vision, and that is true too, but it also was an inspired vision. So it was a term used in the Scripture for being in the Spirit, as David was here. And that's what Jesus is saying. He was in the Spirit, and he was prophesying. He was inspired. Okay. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. So I want to read 20 through 22, please. Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. Yeah, so a prophet was proven false or true or false by the result of the prophecy given. So interestingly enough, and we're not really touching on this, but this is exactly right before Moses says that there's going to be a prophet in my name, and I will send him in my name, and it's talking about a prophet in the name of the Lord, I mean, and he'll be sent in his name, and it's talking about Jesus, and how Jesus was proving who he was because of what he was saying and what he was doing. And so a prophet was proven by, if their statement was true, if it did come true, then it was true. If it was false, then it was false. And so John, in John's case then, how did they know that John was inspired? Because if you were going to look at, see, either way you want to look at it, how do they know that John was somebody who was a prophet if he was saying that I was in spirit? Why is he referencing that? I was in spirit on the Lord's day. He's referencing that he was inspired on the Lord's day. Well, just because I can say I'm inspired doesn't mean I'm inspired. But the reason would be is that in chapters 2 and 3 is that he gets to that point, is that he tells them about some problems of their spirit and spiritual condition of each individual congregation. So there's things that each individual congregation was doing or allowing happen, or maybe there's some problems they weren't dealing with. And John is telling them that because he's getting this from Jesus, but he's telling them that, so he's proving his authenticity because of that. Because John the Apostle, just because he was an apostle doesn't mean that everybody just believed what he said. And if you read the epistles of John, he was dealing with people who were trying to teach false doctrine. He was addressing people that were going to be teaching false doctrine. They just didn't take his word because he was the Apostle John. the one that at one of the 12 with the at the supper with Jesus before he was crucified or anything like that. And so John's tells them the problems about the of each church has and tells them the spiritual condition. So he's proving to them who he was and that he was inspired. And so he is telling us here and that he was inspired, he was in spirit on the Lord's day, and then he is going to write about what he is talking about or what he sees. And as we're going to see later, the things that are, which have, the things which you've seen, the things that are, and which things that are about to take place. So he is again building this introduction up, that preparing people as we go through the rest of the book. We need to understand. I mean, it might seem like little details, but if we don't have these little details, we can start thinking things like, well, this angel in the future sometime and such like this. But if we understand that John's a part of this and he's a part of the tribulation, that he is telling these congregations the conditions that they have, and so Jesus also knows the condition of our congregation as well, and individually how our spiritual condition is. And so, but he can encourage us through that, and we can be encouraged through that because that's what, because Jesus is faithful, but we can be encouraged through that knowing that God is going to bring us through, even through the things that are written in the book, the trials, the tribulation, we can persevere through that. Any comments on that before we move on? Okay, verse 11. Someone read verse 11, please.
Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Samaria and to Pergamon and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.
Okay, so their book was originally sent to seven churches mentioned. Okay, now, again, we mentioned that there's a reason that he sent them to those seven churches and that he didn't send them to others. And part of it probably could be, as you can kind of see there, as we looked at this map last week, but here, so Patmos is right here. There's Patmos, and so you have these churches here, but you also have Colossae there and Hierapolis there, which isn't that far. They could have got their letters as well. And the point of showing this here, I mean, you have Macedonia is going to be over this direction. Italy is going to be over here. Israel is going to be down this way. You got the Galatia churches that are going to be over here, or probably over this way a little further. And so if you look at a map, this is basically the Asia is modern day Turkey, but Galatia was also in modern day Turkey. And so all these islands here were considered Asia, all the way up to Troas there. So it wasn't out of the question for John to write the other ones, but again, the seven are chosen specifically, not because, I mean, there's some details like I mentioned last week. There's some details about each individual congregation that apply and give a spiritual implication, but the more important issue is that their condition spiritually is why they're chosen, because, you know, Ephesus let their first love, or Smyrna was suffering and faithful through it all, and Philadelphia was faithful, they didn't have to suffer, or Laodicea needed to fix everything. And so there was conditions there in each church. They were sent to those original ones, not specifically because that was all that was left. Yeah, they were sent there because of the condition, and it's going to give us a picture of the church. It isn't going to give us a picture of the church, but it's going to give us a picture of the condition of the church as a whole. But even though it's specifically written to them, it still applies to us. So when we're reading through some of this stuff, and again, we'll probably mention that when we get to there, but this these seven are chosen because it gives a picture, a complete picture of the church throughout the church age. The church deals with people leaving the first love. The church deals with people that are lukewarm. The church deals with people that tolerate women like Jezebel. Their church deals with people that stand firm in the truth but still suffer for it. And so all this is going to deal with the church as a whole as we get to that, and that's why it wasn't that far that they couldn't send send letters to other churches. I mean, Paul sent a letter to Rome, and he didn't go there until he died. So it's not that out of the question to send a letter further away than what these are here. But they're close. John would have had access to them easy. He's a prisoner on the island of Patmos there. And so they're chosen because of their condition, and probably that worked out that they all fit there. And some of the churches in Asia didn't fit, or maybe Colossae was similar to Laodicea. You know, maybe Troas was like Pergamum, or Assos was like Smyrna. So it just we have these churches for a reason, and they're the original recipients of the letter, but it's given to us as well. It isn't just talking about them. And again, you see that as in John's introduction and how he's going about this. And he's looking to the future as well, but he's also talking about stuff that is happening right then. So, anybody have any other comments? That's all I have for today, but any other comments?
It was just that they were a sample probably of the church of the age. Probably
yeah, good yeah, you get a sample of them, yeah.
Yeah,
yeah, and because, you know, and who knows what, you know, you could have had people like that in Hierapolis and Colossae as they were in Laodicea or whatever it is, you know. Galatia, the Galatian churches being over not very far wouldn't have been, I mean, he didn't send it to all the churches for a reason, because those churches are specifically chose for a particular purpose because they fit, I think, condition of the church throughout the church age. They're an example of them all. And so, again, it wasn't just that these are the only ones that got it, or the only ones that heard it. Obviously, we still have it for a reason, so it still applies to us as well. But there's just a picture of some problems or some successes that the church does have throughout the church age.
John and I have been talking about that a little bit this week.
Yeah.
I didn't hear a lot of it, but it sounded like he had a church for each different age. Each
yeah, that's what they do, yeah. And that's going back to before, is that so Ephesus is the apostolic church, which is the first century church, and they left their first love. But Laodicea is also in that as well. So Laodicea didn't just leave their first love. They left, did everything wrong. But they'll say that Smyrna, the second century church, and for a certain time period, didn't have anything wrong, which if you look at history, you're kind of an idiot if you think that the first century church had something wrong, but the second century church didn't. And so I'm not saying the first century church didn't have something wrong with some things as far as like problems to work through, but the church age throughout has problems to work through. And so that's that. But when you section it off like that, again, it goes back to, there's a reason that they're getting it, but the book still is in the future. And so they have to apply it in some way that it isn't talking about some at that time. And so that's what they're going to have to, they have to try and do. But you have something, Kyle? And it probably for sure, I mean, it sure was. I know that, so when we go to Acts, in Acts 20, Timothy, who is in Ephesus, is at Troas, meets them in Troas, and then even the elders in Ephesus, actually later in Acts 20, go down and they meet Paul and Miletus. So it's not that it was like so far they couldn't get these letters to those other congregations either. And so that's where it goes back to. It's probably that the condition of these congregations fit a description that God wants to give, but he sent it from them and he used them as examples, but it's still going to go to those other congregations as well because they're so close. Because, I mean, Paul even references Colossae, or Laodicea in his book to Colossians that we read last week. So he says, share your letter with them and you take their letter that I sent them and you read it. And so it wasn't uncommon for them to share them letters either. And so I'm sure Colossae probably understood, and they probably was an eye-opener, because as a sister church that probably spoke up to them a little bit too of Laodicea's fall. And so, anyway, that's to say it was just the seven is still is a pretty big stretch. So it went to the seven originally, but it still applies to us and probably and others as well in that day.
That's really what that idea. You have to say that like Paul's letters to Philippi or Colossae or,
right.
or Ephesians were just for them and don't apply.
And people do say that.
And
too, yeah.
So you know, what is most of the New Testament to us then,
right.
if it doesn't apply?
Yeah.
You know, so it's really like I said, you really got to stretch that.
Yeah.
And then the idea that you know each letter is for a different age or a different century or whatever, however you want to say that. The problem with that kind of mindset is as time goes by and things change, like that narrative has to continue to change.
Right.
Because it kind of runs its course on what their idea was, and then so then there's a new idea. And,
right.
And that's.
Well, and their idea is that we're the Philadelphia age, so nothing's wrong with the church in America and church in the world right now, and we're not going to go through any suffering. So I mean that logistics of that is dumb because I mean they don't want to be the Laodicea congregation, but really, and if you can call them churches, they would fit the Laodicea. They wouldn't even fit the Laodicea probably most congregations today, but. But that still, I mean, that idea there is that if you're going to, those who hold to that idea, the majority of, like, you're definitely in a lukewarm age if that's the case. But again, that goes back to what we're saying is that you have these kind of congregations and problems all the way through.
You've had them through age.
Through all the ages, yeah. And so that's why it fits what we're saying better. That's why the scripture's saying that way instead of a different age. For each one of them. Okay, well, we'll stop there today and pick up verse 12 next time.